Father, this morning, God, we stand here before you, God, and we make a really bold statement. We say that we want nothing else but you, and yet I know that there are so many things that are competing for our time and our lives and our thoughts, and Father, I guess my prayer would be that as we talked about in this series, God, that we'd make room for you, that if we want nothing else but you, what are we willing to sacrifice? So I know that emotionally, I know that in our hearts, I know our desires, God, we want you. We want nothing but you. And yet we find ourselves so many times, God, we just fall into everything else. And God, as people, sometimes we don't even know where that line is. Living in the world, but not being of the world. We need you to be our teacher. We come into this sanctuary on Sunday mornings, God, and we sing these songs. And God, all of us in this room, I know that we want every single word of every single line of every single song to be truth. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to worship you according to your word, and we want our lives to mirror that, God. And without you, we're nothing. Without you, we don't even know how to live. And God, I rejoice and I celebrate in the worship that we have here in our church and the sentiment of the worship, God, that we pray just as a sweet aroma to you, rising up to you, Father. We pray that, God, that you would just, again, just teach us, God, that as we sing those words, how to make room for you in our lives so that those words can be absolutely true. That we want nothing but you. Nothing else will do, God. And we understand, Father, that doesn't mean that nothing else will be in our life because life happens, but it means that nothing will take your place. Teach us how to make that a reality every single day of our lives, to make godly choices, to have godly responses, to cling loosely, to live expectantly with anticipation, Father, and to celebrate you in the highs and in the lows, knowing that you are always at work. God, we know that your greatest desire would be that our desires would be your desires. So God, just pull us along that path. Babysit us, comfort us, encourage us, teach us, challenge us, admonish us. Walk with us. I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. Thank you, Michael. Great worship this morning. So encouraging to just be able to focus, you know, let everything else fade away and just be able to worship. We're in a brand new series that just started last week. That series is called Make Room. You've heard me talk about this many, many times in church, to make room for God, to leave room for God, to leave room for his justice, to leave room for his movement, to leave room for him to do what he wants to do in your life. You've heard us talk about this in our church. You've heard me specifically from the pulpit talk about making and leaving room for God. And we talked last week about that, you know, probably all of us who are in this room have got a space for God. We've got this area that we carve out, right, for God. My quiet time, my church time, my worship. But I truly believe that God is always wanting us to expand that space. Because if we're rigidly comprising our lives of like, God, you get this much because I'm busy. You get this much because I've got so much going on. You got this much because, you know, I don't even know where my faith always is or whatever. Then we're not leaving room for God to move or to grow us. We're just leaving room within our standards, within our schedules for God to move. And if it's already full, there's no place for God to move, you know. We've got to live expectantly. We've got to live with anticipation. We've got to say, God, if I want you to move in my life, I want to experience you in a new way, then I've got to give you new space. Amen? Always giving him new space. Clinging loosely. You know, when you cling loosely, you do give God new space. even within everything that you're involved in and invested in, if you're clinging to that loosely, God moves within that space as well. And as long as we just give him the freedom and the okay and the I don't know where you're going, but I trust you kind of an attitude, he will move. We've got to be hungry for God. I want you to be hungrier for God tomorrow than you were today. Okay? And so if we exercise and we pursue that hunger in our lives, then it's going to be a natural outflow of our lives to leave room for God, to create space for him to cross thresholds, all those kind of things. And so that's what we want to do. We started this series last week talking about Mary, and I said, leave room for big interruptions. How many of you have had interruptions in your life, just in general, right? The unexpected, right? How many of you have had those interruptions completely change the course of your life, okay? Unexpected and changes the course of your life. Like the track is going this way now. Whatever you had going this way, it's not going to happen. It's going to go this way. The world is ever changing. And so that will happen to us in our lives. But when we leave room for God, that can also happen. And it's good. It's a good thing for God to move. We need to be excited. That's when we walk in faith, Lynette. That's when we walk in faith. Right? That's when we really say, God, I've given you all this space, and I know you, and I trust you, and I can't wait with what you're going to do with all this space that I've given you. That's what God desires of us. Mary got a major interruption in her life that cost her all of her life. That interruption affected every day of the rest of her life. The path she thought she was going to walk, the path that she thought she was going to experience was not the path, even later, even 30 years later, that was not what she thought she would experience in her life. Big interruption. Today, I want to talk about it from Joseph's experience, but I want to talk about making room for detours, because sometimes God does let us go where we want to go, but the pathway to get there just might not be what we think it's going to look like. Amen? Have you ever had that happen to you? Where you thought, this is the way I'm going. I mean, God, I'm going to do this. And he still let you, but he took you through some things to shape you, to grow you, to mature you, to shave some pottery off of you on the potter's wheel, right? In order to be at that place. He still let you go there. It still glorified his name. But you didn't go according to your plans. You went according to whose? His plans. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. So let's jump into this story in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew and Luke are the only two gospels that tell the story of the birth of Jesus. John and Mark just jump in with John the Baptist and hit the ground running. But here in these two gospels, we have the story of the birth of Jesus. Last week we looked in, I believe it was Luke chapter 2, Mary's perspective, Mary's life, Mary's interruption, Elizabeth, how the story tied together. At the end of this story, what was so great about it is Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you because you believed. Amen? Our belief will be the thing that enables us to go, just one's fine, it will enable us to go where God wants us to go. It is by faith that we do those things, and faith is exciting. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 1, and what we're going to look at is, I'm sure you're there, it's the first chapter, it's the first book in the New Testament. As you get there, here's how the story works. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. Okay, that's kind of a weird word. We don't really have a word that's equivalent to that. We like to take the word engaged and make it betrothed, but it's really not the same word. Our word for marriage is really closer to what Joseph and Mary were, but it's like there's this extra stage in between, all right? It's a far more serious stage. In our culture, in our world, if you're engaged to someone else, you can break off the engagement. There may be tears and things like that, but you could just move on in your life. It's a one-on-one promise, but you know there's an understanding that there may not be a guarantee out there. We'll see how this goes. This is our trial run, okay? But in this day and time, in this culture, when you were betrothed, you were even called husband and wife, but you were not married, you did not live in the same house, and there were no sexual relations between you. So you're engaged. That's so foreign to our culture. We're like, what? But when you're engaged, the only way you could become unengaged, the only way you could become unbetrothed was literally with a certificate of divorce. You had to divorce. And if you remember why Moses gave the certificate of divorce, it was for the hardness of our hearts. All right? God hates divorce. The Bible says it. God hates divorce. That's literally a scripture. But we were given the certificate of divorce because our hearts are hard. We don't know how to forgive, right? We call on self-preservation. We run at the signs of danger. That's the story Joseph and Mary are in. They are betrothed to one another. Listen, they have hopes. They have dreams. They're excited. There's anticipation. They've got plans. I mean, maybe, you know, Mary's got it all mapped out. How many kids she wants to have, where they're going to live, you know, all these kind of things, a relationship with their mother-in-law. We don't know. But that's probably just think about your life and what your dreams were. And we pick up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and we see a different story. It's the story we talked about last week in Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It'd be kind of weird for the birth of Jesus to be on chapter 18 of Matthew, wouldn't it? In verse 18 of chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged or betrothed to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they lived together, before they came together in the marriage ceremony, before they consummated their marriage, before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. It was discovered, okay? That's what happened. And we don't really know the timeline of this, right? I mean, what we do know from last week's story is that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, gave her this story, and with haste, she went to go see her cousin Elizabeth. Now, we don't know what haste means, right? I mean, we know she immediately, it's like Abraham, right? But we, like, listen, when I go somewhere, I can throw something in a bag and it goes in the overhead carry-on. But when women go somewhere, it's the big bag, it's the makeup bag, it's the toiletry bag, it's the hanging bag, it's all those things. Now, in this culture, you know, you might have had two sets of clothes, right? But let's just, you know, have some fun with it here for just a second. We don't know, did Mary have to prepare some food for her trip along the way? You know, did she have to wash her other outfit? Did she, you know, like get herself ready? Like, I've been washing my hair, I hadn't seen Elizabeth in a long time, put on some perfume, whatever. I don't know, but she makes this journey, and it was a quick departure, but did she have time to tell Joseph before she left? Did she choose to tell Joseph before she left? We don't know that story. We just know she shows up at Elizabeth's, and they have this great time together. And then she comes home 3 months later, after the birth of John the Baptist. How do we know that timeline? Because in the sixth month, that's of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel. And so she disappears for 3 months, she comes home, and every assumption is made that she was pregnant at that time, right? So the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, maybe at that very moment, maybe that night while she was sleeping. We don't know the timeline, but she came home, and for all practical purposes, we know that she was 3 months pregnant. You really can't hide a pregnancy beyond that unless you're just really fortunate and wear baggy clothes, right? It begins to show, and their clothes at that time would probably allow her to be 3 months pregnant without it being a big deal, but you've got to remember, she's not married. Now, I know that sounds so foreign to you. Remember the culture. This is a good culture. Amen? Compared to our culture. This is a good culture. And so what happens is she's pregnant and Joseph finds out. Joseph finds out. Think about how Joseph felt in that moment. His plans were shattered. He's got a lot on his plate because of this culture, okay? The first thing that I would think that he would think would be, she's crazy. She's flipped her lid, right? I mean, think about your life. Gary, Bobby came to you 30 years ago, and she said, I'm pregnant, and it's God's baby. It's finally happened, right? The stress has gotten to her, right? I mean, who would believe that story? And so you've got to wear his shoes. He probably thinks she's crazy or she's lying, but she doesn't want to tell the truth. There's someone else. He's going through in his mind all this crazy stuff. My plans just got shattered in a moment. My hopes, my dreams, you name it. It's publicly known that we are betrothed. It's a very small community, Nazareth is. And now his dreams have been shattered. Mary comes along and he's like, is she crazy? Is she not crazy? Sounds crazy. Maybe she's lying. That sounds more reasonable. What do I do with this woman? At the same time, he doesn't want her to die. And the law said that this was a penalty worth stoning over. This was a sin that you could be stoned over. It would be Joseph's decision. It would be Joseph's responsibility to report Mary, excuse himself from the equation, and she would be stoned. He might even have to be involved in that stoning. And then what about her parents? I mean, it's a horrible time to live at the same time, right? Then there's a whole other element of just being ostracized. Let's say that Mary doesn't get stoned. Let's say instead they decide to ostracize her. They throw her out of their community. She's on her own. She's 15 years old or whatever. She has nowhere to go. If she stays in the community, she's got the scarlet letter on her for the rest of her life. Joseph also has a story, right? He's always going to be the guy that was going to marry the crazy person, right? He's going to be seen as guilty. I don't care what Joseph says. That's his baby, right? I mean, think about all the things that are going through his mind and the self-preservation that's rushing in. You know, self-preservation is not a bad thing. God gave us self-preservation along with common sense. The problem with self-preservation is sin. But self-preservation is good. I mean, you have a natural tendency to defend yourself physically. We also have a natural tendency to defend ourselves in other ways, right? But a lot of times, it's because we don't want to get caught or something like that. But self-preservation in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's a flight response when there's danger. God gave us that. Thank God that we don't just stand in the middle of the road and think the car won't hit us. Most of us. So we have this self-preservation going on, which had to kick in with Joseph as well. Because we're about to find out that he starts considering, what do I do, what do I do? How do I get out of this? But all that is going on, he's freaking out, and her story is unbelievable, so no matter what happens, he's in the story for the rest of all time. Verse 19. Because Joseph, don't miss that word because Joseph, her husband, see, he's called her husband, even though they're betrothed, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, a godly man. And we're going to see his godly character rise to the surface here. This is a man of compassion. This is a man who is sensitive, but he's still a leader. This is a man who has all these qualities that probably drew Mary to him. She's probably glad this is the guy they picked for me, because now we're beginning to see these things rise up in him. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, or maybe we should say he was already a righteous man. Don't miss that. He already made room for God in his life. So he was a righteous man. Because of that, he did not want her to expose her to public disgrace. So here's a man who's not just thinking about himself, he's thinking about her also, which really reveals the character of Joseph, because most people would just run. In this culture, they would just run. But instead, he is sitting here and he's agonizing over the situation. He doesn't want to publicly disgrace her by her being shunned or ostracized. He doesn't want her to be stoned to death. You know, he's probably got a relationship with her family. Her family probably has a relationship with his family. It's, you know, Christmas. Everybody gets together. And now all of a sudden he is faced with this. But he's a righteous man. And his righteousness in part is revealed by the fact that he does not want to expose her to public disgrace. He does not want to shame her, embarrass her. He doesn't want to cause her death. He doesn't want to be a part of it. And so he says here he had in his mind to divorce her. Now granted, divorce was legal, right? The only way you could get out of this was through legal divorce. So he decides, I'm going to divorce her. But how does he choose to divorce her? Quietly. In other words, it's not tacked on the church door or the courthouse, right? He doesn't announce it. He doesn't go through the gossip chain. He decides that the best thing he can do for Mary is to divorce her. Well, the best he can do for himself is to divorce her. The best he can do for Mary is to divorce her quietly. And so maybe he's thinking, like, how am I going to go about this? I guess my family's going to have to go to her house. No one will think anything of it because we get together from time to time. We're going to have this conversation. Let's not tell it. Let's not talk about it or whatever. And then since they weren't married and we don't know how long the betrothal period might be going on, they just kind of never get married. And when somebody asks him, oh, it just kind of didn't work out or whatever, he's thinking in his mind, like, how do I get out of this? Just like you and I would be thinking. He's just a normal person like you and me, probably scrambling in his brain. What do I do now. And so he decides, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to consider divorcing her, but I'll do it quietly. I don't want public disgrace, all this kind of things. I'm righteous. I want to be godly about this situation. He's hurt. He's embarrassed. He's fearful. He's full of self-preservation. What does he do? Verse 20. But after he had considered this, not after he did it, but after he considered it, that's what's so good about God. He can get right in between the small space, between what you think you're going to do and you're going to do if you've made room for him. That check by the Holy Spirit is there for a reason. Screaming at you, don't say it, right? Don't do it. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I think that's important. I think Joseph might not have been in a listening point, and so he needed to be asleep. I don't know. Because I'd be going, but, the whole time. So he's dreaming, but it's a very vivid dream. He knows it's real. He's dreaming. An angel appears to him. The angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. I love this. Don't miss this conversation. You'll notice in Scripture that Joseph never says a word. You ever notice that? He doesn't get a single word in all of Scripture. Mary does, but Joseph doesn't. Joseph's a listener. It's another good quality. And he's listening. Of course, he's dreaming, so you're saying, well, he can't really argue. Well, let's not go there. He says, Joseph, son of David. So the first thing that God does is he calls him by name. In other words, God knows every single one of your names. He knows you by name. He'll call you by name. And what he does with Joseph is he calls him up into his identity. We've talked about this many times before. He called him up into his identity. Think about who Joseph was here for a second. Joseph's a guy who's just like Mary. He's a nobody from a no place going nowhere. He's poor. Little bitty town that's just not even on the map. You know, it's not like he has a car and can go to the metropolis and get a job there and make a name for himself. Joseph is no one in the general population. And God calls him by name and reminds him of something that he probably doesn't talk about, and that is that he's in the lineage of David. Why would you brag that you're in the lineage of David if you're poor? That doesn't go together, because then somebody's going to go, well, what happened to you? Right? So he knows his lineage, and we know that he knows his lineage because when he and Mary go to register for the census right before she has the baby, they have to go to the town of David, which is the town of Bethlehem, to register because you had to go to that. So he knows his lineage. He knows he's from the house of David. But I don't believe he's going around bragging about it. But God wants to remind him of everything that's happening in your life, of all the things you just heard and your plans are shattered and you weren't really maybe going anywhere and didn't think a lot of yourself anyway. I'm going to tell you who you are. I'm going to list the most important thing about your life. I'm calling you up into your identity. I'm reminding you of who you are, son of David. It's his name, Joseph, son of David. That's awesome. Don't let Satan lie to you. Okay? You're a child of God. If you've come to know Christ, start walking in that identity. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your present is. You can always put on the brakes. But walk in your identity in Christ. Stop dwelling in the pit that you're in. I'm going to be rough on you here for just saying, quit whining and complaining about it and do something. Amen? We've got to. We've got to do that or we don't reflect Christ in our lives. I mean, if you're a Christian and you're whining all the time, why would I as a lost person want your God or your life? Right? And so we've got to kind of walk in our identity, constantly reminded. God reminded Joseph, this is who you are. You are in the line of David. Mary's in the line of David. Joseph's in the line of David. Prophecy, the Messiah will come from the line of David. He will sit on his father David's throne. So it's amazing what God is doing here. And then he calls him right where he is, do not be afraid. So God knows if you're afraid. God knows everything about what you're going through. That should bring you comfort. Woohoo! I'm scared and God knows, right? That's good. It's better than scared and alone. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid of what? God knows. To take Mary, who? Oh, now you know who I'm marrying also? You know her name? Yes, there's nothing God doesn't know. He also knows they're not married yet because he says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because you haven't done it yet. He knows they're betrothed. There's nothing about Joseph and Mary's or your life God doesn't know about, from your secret sins to your deepest hurts to your dreams. He knows everything. He knows your name, where you're from, how many hairs are on your head, the Bible says. It's easier for God to count some of us than others. That's right, you and me, sister, right? It's just more face to wash. When you're pretty as you and me, you need more face and less hair, right? That's what I'm talking about. Commentary, not necessary. That was a side trip between me and Annette. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And then he says, because what is conceived in her? Oh, you know she's pregnant too. Right? There's nothing God doesn't know. He knows what's on the inside that's hidden. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Go ahead, get married, Joseph. Do it quick, Joseph. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So he just told Joseph the same crazy story Mary just told Joseph. That he couldn't believe when he was awake, but he's going to believe it while he's asleep because it was confirmation. Do you know that when God calls you to things, when you make room for God and God calls you to things, he will use your spiritual markers to bring confidence into your life that it is him who is talking. What are spiritual markers? They're those moments in your life where God has moved radically and significantly that you can go back to when you feel a little shaky. Your salvation, spiritual marker. When God called you to quit your job and go do something else, spiritual marker. When God moved you from one town to another or called you into some kind of ministry or to witness to someone else, spiritual marker. Those spiritual markers will always line up. So God here is actually telling Joseph about his spiritual markers and Mary's spiritual markers in order to give him the confidence to take this detour with God and to make more room than Joseph has already made. And we can see that Joseph's already made room for all of that to happen. He goes on and says, she will give birth to a son. What a blessing, because in this time and age, you wanted to have a son to carry on the name, and you really wanted your son to be the firstborn. Not that you had a choice, because we don't control anything. But here he's going to have a son, and he says, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He did the same thing to Joseph that he did to Zechariah. He let Joseph and he let Zechariah outwardly name the child, but he told them what the child's name would be, right? But as a father, that was the father's job in the home, not the mother's job, to name the child. And so it was an acknowledgement and an acceptance of the child when you gave that name. Now, this is an unusual name, just like John was an unusual name for Elizabeth and Zechariah because there was no one in their family named John. And usually you're named according to family members. So now we got a Jesus thing going on, same deal. So it's very important for Joseph to follow through and name him Jesus. And then he tells him why you're going to name him Jesus. And it's going to take Joseph all the way back to his biblical training, all the way back to prophecy. And he says, because he will save his people from their sins. He is the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Your son will be called Jesus. Why is that important? Because Jesus' name means one who saves. So he has just told Joseph in this dream, your wife Mary is going to give birth to the Savior of the world. I'm going to let you name him so that everybody knows that you accept this, that you approve of this, because if you didn't name your child, you could dismiss your child. Your child didn't have to come into your home. That child could die in this day and time. So you're going to name him. Doesn't matter that it's not anybody else's name, and everybody's going to ask you questions about that. You're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to save the world. Oh, you thought you were a nobody. You're not a nobody. God loves nobodies. You know? I mean, think about the whole Bible. Think about the proud Pharisee. And think about the average Joe. Who did Jesus go to? Who did Jesus have gentle words for? Who did Jesus have hard words for? Who thought that they didn't need to be saved? Who knew they needed to be saved? And so here, even though Joseph thinks he's a nobody, God's about to take him on a detour. He's going to say, yes, get married, but this is how it's going to happen, which was not Joseph's plan. The question is, will you let God take you on detours or just flat out interrupt your life like we talked about last week? That's how you experience God. I mean, all of a sudden, this responsibility has been laid on Joseph. OMG, literally. Oh my God, will be my son. What a responsibility. I mean, I'd almost rather not know, you know, because now I'm really going to mess it up, you know. But he literally is going to house the Son of God, his Savior, in his home and raise him. here's the thing. We're going to deal with change all the time in life, right? You go to work and you think this is how it's going to go today, Gary, and then it rains. Now, you're going to love it tomorrow. Jeremiah's going to hate it today and tomorrow because he can't lay concrete, but Gary's a plumber and the soil just got soft, right? So they're always joking with each other about how God's blessing or cursing or whatever there. It's the same thing here. We're going to face change all the time. The world changes everything about our lives. You think it's going this way. Oops, you're pregnant. You thought it was going to go this way. Oops, you failed. You can't graduate. Right? Things happen. And you know what we do? We detour. Have you ever been on vacation? And you're going on vacation and all of a sudden I-10 is shut down and you can't get to Florida. But you know what? I hear that beach calling me and I don't care how far out of the way I have to go. I'm getting to my condo. You ever been there? I mean, I've been down I-10 many times when there's 2 hours traffic or they're repairing the Escambia Bay Bridge and it takes 3 hours to get over the bridge. But I'm going. Right? We'll do that, but we won't make room for God. When God changes our plans, we backpedal, right? We scramble. But when we're doing something that we want to do, we will make every detour possible to make it happen. That's kind of how we're wired. He is positioning Joseph to make a decision. Will you take the detour with me, or will you not take the detour with me? We've got to figure out and remember that we're not in control. You got up this morning and assumed your car would start. But if your car did not start, you would have had to make other plans. It would have been a detour for you. You could have stayed home, or you could have called and gotten a ride from somebody. And you're here, so I don't know if that happened or not. But when God wants to keep your car from starting to maybe prevent you from dying in an accident that day, we get all worked up and mad, don't we? Because we don't remember that God is at work. God is always at work, even during the hurricanes and the rains. I mean, there's a story, isn't there? Everyone, I say I'll never go through this again, but I always have a story. And I say I'll never go through it again as though I'm in control. I stayed, therefore, I will go through it again. But there's always a story. It's always a blessing. It's always encouragement. Look what God did. I'm better off than I was before. Or look who God introduced me to. Look who I had the opportunity to share with. Whatever the case may be. The detour for Joseph here is not life-shattering, but it is life-altering. Amen? And that's how it works with you and I. But you know what? When you really understand that God has the right to constantly intrude in your life and in my life, the unexpected becomes expected. You don't know what the unexpected will be, but you expect the unexpected, right? If you really make room for God. Matter of fact, if you forcibly make room for God, if you deliberately make room for God, then you are inviting the unexpected into your life. And it's God moving and he will be good. Now, people don't normally think about that. God, I want my car to break down. No, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, will God call you to Africa? Well, not until you've witnessed to your neighbor. You don't have to worry about another continent if you won't even go next door. Right? So we get so afraid of things. But, you know, when you start making room for God like that, the next time I see them, I'm gonna do something. I'm going to ask them if they go to church, where they go to church, what's their relationship with God. We're going to start this process. I want to run my neighbor off, because that's not beneficial either. But I'm going to start getting in. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to see where God gives it. I'm going to make a little bit of room for God. We're going to see what happens. You know, you keep doing those kind of things. Next thing you know, you're being asked to lead it somewhere or teach somewhere. Who knows what will happen? Now you're going to go to Africa, but you want to, right? Whereas before you were terrified because you made room. The journey is the important part, not the destination. The journey is what's important. The destination has already been secured. What will God do with you and with me? And I'm going to skip that whole thing because I think there's another whole message there. Is that okay? Doesn't mean it's going to be shorter necessarily. I was online Friday, I think it was, and I was listening to a pastor. He's not a pastor of a church, but he's a pastor in a church. And he said this, and I thought it was so interesting, I wrote it down. He said, one yes to 1,000 no's. One yes to 1,000 no's. See, we live in this world where everything has to be equitable, right? Especially right now. Everything has to be equitable. And so if I say no over here and I'll say God and it balanced, we'll say yes to God, it balanced. But that's not really how it works because the journey is what's important. And so what do you have to do for God to even invite you into something to tell him yes? Well, along the way in your journey, there's 1,000 no's you have to say. I'm not gonna invite that person into my life. They're not healthy for me. They're not good for me. I'm not gonna participate this in my family. I'm not gonna go here. I'm not gonna make this a part, right? It's 1,000 daily no's to make room for God, and then God will suddenly invite you in after 1,000 no's because there's room for the yes. Because God's bigger than the no's. That's how it works. That's why the journey is important. Christian, quit giving up. Quit putting a timetable on God. We live in a drive-through, get it now, wait for nothing world, and we do the same thing with God. And when something comes up like cancer, we think that's not part of the journey. How do you know? I know more people who have an amazing growth story through cancer than all the people who don't have that cancer story. Or whatever it is. Make room. God's always at work. He didn't freak out because you had cancer. He didn't freak out because you left your job. He rejoices because he knows what's next. Make room for him. And especially make room for him so when those things come to you, you're ready for that unexpected. And you're not freaking out and trying to scramble for the blessing. Eating the scraps off the ground when God invited you to the table the whole time. Okay? That's where the difference will lie. I didn't say it would be easy. I didn't say it would be a joyride. But when that foundation is there, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. In order to get room, or in order to get God to move in your life, you have to make room first. You have to make room in your life. Not your schedule, your life. It's a big difference. Make room in your life. So let me ask you something. I asked you last week, I said, and some of you may not have been here, or some of you may not be here, you may be listening online right now, but I asked you last week, how many of you right now feel overwhelmed, you feel stressed, there's too much in your life, it's been a rough year, you whatever, how many of you need an interruption in your life or whatever, and lots of hands went up. And probably those hands went up because we haven't made enough room for God. Now, that's just a general story, right? So let me ask you this morning then, those same people, and then I also want to ask the rest of you this question spiritually. Like just your regular, everyday spiritual life. Maybe you're not overwhelmed, but in your spiritual life, you know, here comes January and Bud's going to ask that question. I don't want Bud to ask that question because I'm going to have to say, yes, I'm the same as I was this time last year. Right? So maybe you're spiritually in that category. Here's the question I wrote down this week. Could you use an unexpected detour in your life? Even if it means some plans get shattered. How many of us could say, I'm at a point where I could really use, I know, I don't like this question, but I know that I could use an unexpected detour in my life. How many people would be brave enough to say that? Right? That's a good amount of hands. So here's the question that follows. Then what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Because see, just wanting something to happen, it won't happen. That's like, you know, I've told you before. It's like, I want a new job, but you never apply. And you sit on the couch and expect the phone to ring. You never applied. No one knows you're looking for a job. It's the same thing here. We can say, I'm ready. Like, I'm at this point. Another year is not going by, but what are you doing about it that's going to prevent you from being the same yet again? My question today isn't, were you the same this time last year in January? It's, were you the same last Christmas? Were you the same as you were today? Are you the same as you were last Christmas? Has there been any growth in your life? Are you still waiting for the unexpected, but you really haven't done anything? All the messages that we've talked about all throughout the year have really been about making room. Are you still the same? You've got about 3 weeks to the end of the year, which means you're not going to be radically different at the end of the year unless you give your life to Christ. That's a radical change. But you can be different than you were 3 weeks ago when I say that in January, because I said it today. Make sense? Why do we wait to start January 1st? That's a worldly response. It's dumb. I know there's like a calendar point. I get it. Like, that's easy to remember kind of a thing. But then you lose 3 more weeks of your life. It's kind of like dieting, right? I'm going to go on a diet on January 1st, but I'm going to eat everything I want at Christmas, and now you have 15 more pounds to lose. Like, it's dumb. But we do it. Like, we reason. Do you see why God doesn't ask us questions? He doesn't ask us advice. He asks us questions. But he never asks for our advice. What do you think I should do? No. He learned that a long time ago. Not the question to ask a human being. Could you use an unexpected detour that will bring good news into your life, even though it may shatter your plans? Some of you already have shattered plans and you're just waiting on God. Joseph was that way, right? He was hurt by what Mary said. He's feeling shame. He doesn't want to leave his house probably. Like, who knows? He's embarrassed. Self-preservation is creeping in. I'm going to divorce her. I'm going to distance myself from this. There's fear involved because if I do take her, then the rumors, the gossip, the law, all these different things are going on in his life. His dreams were shattered. What about you? Have your dreams been shattered, or are you willing to have your dreams shattered? What's holding you back from that? Lori and I talk about this all the time. Lori's like, don't make plans and don't have dreams, because God has bigger plans and bigger dreams. You know, cling loosely to those things. But what are the things that maybe have already shattered your dreams? And maybe the reason they're shattered is because you put your hope in this world. When I was younger, I was hurt by my parents' divorce. Long story, not a sob story, it's just a reality for me. But it literally shut my entire world down. I did not know how to respond to it. My parents never fought, that there was never a cross. It was nothing, it was shocking. We were the family of the community, I mean, kind of a deal, coasting along with blinders on. And when they got divorced, it wrecked my whole world. And what I said to myself at that time was, no one will ever hurt me again. I'm going to be my own God. Ever been there? Anybody brave enough to say I've been there before? Right? You put up the wall. I'll never get hurt again. I'll never let anyone in again. That's not what your heart was made for, and this world will disappoint you. But the thing is in John 16, 33, Jesus is basically saying to us, you put your hope in the wrong place. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. It's a guarantee. Don't you love that promise from God? I made you. I put you in this world. You're going to live in this world, and there's going to be a whole lot of trouble. Welcome to the world. That's a promise from God. You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. When your life is shattered, your dreams are shattered, or even if God wants to put something in your life that shatters or detours or interrupts your life, you've got to have your hope in Christ, not in your plans and not in the plans of this world. So Joseph is at the edge. He's at the cusp. Will I live my life or will I live the life that God has for me? It's like detour, left or right, or are you going to back up? I'm going home. What will you do at that point? Or what about this? Maybe it's shame that holds you back. Maybe it's embarrassment that holds you back. But you don't understand. If you knew what I had done in my past, God can't use me. God won't use me. I don't want anyone to know. There have been many times in the back of this church during our invitation time when people have come for prayer and they say things that probably has taken them years to say. And it's something like, I'm addicted to a substance. I had a young lady come to me one time. She said, I shot up with heroin last night. She died 3 weeks later. It was a struggle for her. We don't want people to know that, right? What shame is in your past? Maybe you're a Christ follower now, but you don't want people to know this other side of your life that you hide, that you bury, and that's why you think God can't use you. Maybe that's why you're afraid to make room for God, because if you made room for God and he did use you, then the people who did know that about you would go, that's not who they are. I grew up, this is a small town, right? I grew up with Courtney. I know how many times she snuck out the window at night, right? And we don't want those stories out there. And so we won't be vulnerable, right? We want our shame exposed. And we think our sin will hold us back. When people come back there in the back and tell me things that they don't want anyone to know, every single time, without fail, do you know what I hear either that afternoon or the next day? I hear this: the moment I told you, I felt free. It's never not been said to me. It was a big, major thing. I'm having an affair. We have to address that, right? I'm free. I don't like the consequences, but I'm free. No one can tell it because I've already told it. No one can hold it against me anymore. I can't tell you how many times I've had someone tell me something like that in this church, and they said, I'm free now because I know you know. Someone else knows. Maybe that's what's holding you back. 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is the sixth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then, well, actually, seventh book, 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, like that, the eighth book, okay? Sorry. I'm Bible drilling myself and failing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. God made him who had what? No sin to be what? Sin for me. That's huge. That's the gospel right there. Why? So that I might become the righteousness of God. It's the same story we talk about all the time. Bruce Carroll used to have this great song out years ago called The Great Exchange. Did anybody know it? I know we're dating ourselves, so we're doing like this, right? The Great Exchange. And that's what it was. Jesus came to earth to make this exchange. It's called the gospel. I'm going to take all your sin, past, present, and future, all your fears, I'm taking it all. And even though you should die for your sin, I'm going to take it to the cross, and I'm going to die for it. And what I'm going to give you in return is my righteousness, my right relationship with God. That's the greatest story ever told. It's a story that's meant to set you free, okay? Make room for God. He's already done it. Like the work's done, Jesus said, it is finished. The only thing you're doing is clinging to stuff that will fade and fail you, because the world is ever changing. And so maybe there's something you need to let go of in the area of shame or embarrassment that you think God could never, ever use me. Or how about this one? Have you ever not wanted to be vulnerable? We talked about this a minute ago. You don't want to be known because somebody might not like the you that you really are. So you pretend that you're somebody else. Anybody ever been down that road? Right? I mean, church is a great place to pretend. You come in, everything's great, isn't it? How you doing this morning? Oh, wonderful. And you're screaming at your husband or your wife in the car. Right? Or you're screaming at your kids because the dress they spilled, and it's, you know, like it really matters. It happens all the time. Are you willing to be seen? Are you willing to be known? Are you willing to confess sin? Another story about my life. My wife could tell it better than me. Teenager, kind of grew up isolated. We spent a large portion of our life living far out of town, and so my parents didn't let me like get involved in activities because they didn't want to drive far into town and drive back and pick me up, those kind of things. A great home. My parents loved me. But just it isolated. Very, very isolated. I grew up a very lonely child, right? So then when I become a teenager, my parents' divorce shatters my world, right? And my wife, who wasn't my wife at the time, but I don't know why she's my wife, because of this story alone. But literally, my wife could tell you that we used to sit in her car, and she would say, Bud, talk to me. Tell me what's wrong. But I'd put those walls up like you raised your hand for. I put those walls up. Nobody's getting in. Nobody's getting in. And literally, we would sit there for, what, 2-3 hours? I'd never say a word. She'd ask me over and over, let me in, let me in, let me in. And I would either sit there in silence, and on the inside I'm screaming because I want somebody to know how I feel. But I'm afraid to give my heart, right? You're thinking I need to be institutionalized at this point, I'm sure. But literally, there were times I didn't want to live. Now, I told Lori, she's my rescue. She rescued me before Jesus rescued me. He sent her. You know, when you're lost, God's still moving their spiritual markers. You know that, right? He doesn't start them when you get saved. And she married me anyway. But I would either sit there and say nothing, or I'd sit there and cry. And then I'd go in my house, and the next day I'd get up and do it again. Because I didn't want to be vulnerable. I didn't want to be known. I didn't want to be seen. Come in second place too many times. Not going to do it again, and I'm not going to let anybody in so nobody can hurt me, and I harden my heart. That's what I did. I didn't want to be vulnerable. And it's crazy. I mean, this doesn't make sense. But in our world and being hurt in our world, all of you know, people can hurt you. And you just shut off. But God's not like that. He's our hope. And so if you're going to make room for God, you have to be vulnerable. You're going to be known. I never wanted this job. I'm terrified of this job, horrified of this job. Social anxiety. There are Sundays I can barely get up here. My heart is beating so hard. Sundays I burst into tears. Sunday I've told Lori I can't go up there. Sundays several years ago where I'd walk halfway up the aisle and I'd go back and I'd stand in the back again. I'm not ready. Can't do it yet. Breathe. And I love it because God's made me utterly dependent upon Him. And when my foot hits the stage, I become someone different. That's why nobody believes that story. But it's a true story. To be known and to be seen. And then the other thing is, you know, maybe what you need to do to be vulnerable is to confess your sin. Maybe there's just something holding you back. You know, James chapter 5 tells us to confess our sins to one another. 1 John 1, 9 says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Galatians 5, 1 is this beautiful story, right? Can you put it up there? Galatians 5, it's already there. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What's your yoke of slavery? That's keeping you from being vulnerable. Don't let it happen. Or maybe what it is you just don't trust. Where don't you trust God? And here's the other question. Why don't you trust God? Where don't you trust Him? And why don't you trust Him there? What do you think is going to happen? I mean, if you ignore God, then probably your greatest fear is actually going to happen. Right? The world is going to come against you. The world is going to. So where don't you trust God? And why don't you trust God? This is where I just said, I am going to be the God of my life, and nobody is going to ever hurt me again. I will run my own course, no matter how miserable it is. That's what I'm going to do. And you know what I was doing? I was building a house built on sand. We can all make our house look great, can't we? You come in here on Sunday morning and smile and say everything's fine. You can own the most beautiful house. Jeremiah will build it for you. Gary will plumb it for you. Right? You can do that in life. But if your foundation isn't Christ, if your hope is in this world and in your plans, there's going to be a crash. If you don't trust God, you're going to crash. I came to a point in my life, right there, that story I told you a minute ago, I was crashing. And I crashed for about the next 5 years before Christ came in and set me free. If you don't trust God, you won't make room. Guaranteed. You won't make room. That story of the sand is in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to go back and look at it. 7, 24 through 27, 28, something like that. Go back and read it. See if that's your story. Maybe any of those areas are what's holding you back from making room in your life. You don't want to be vulnerable. You don't want your sins to be known. You don't want to be known. You don't trust God in some area. You have a legitimate reason, but it's really not legitimate. Or maybe it's just that you're afraid God's going to shatter your dreams, or God's already shattered your dreams, and you won't let Him do it again. But maybe the reason it didn't turn out well the last time is because you fought Him the whole time. We all have choices to make. Let's finish this story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. So God has spoken to Joseph. He's told him, matter of fact, we didn't even cover 22 and 23, but it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That is written not for Joseph, but for us. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus means one who saves. How did God send Jesus? To live and walk among us, to save us. And then Joseph is at a crossroads where God is saying to him, will you detour? I'm still letting you get married. I'm still letting you have kids. Will you detour with me or will you not? Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did but the angel of the Lord commanded him. He didn't go to a prayer meeting. He didn't ask an opinion, just like Mary. He didn't go to a Bible study group. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. What did he do? He took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Why? Because she was a virgin. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophecy. He knows he's in line with David. All these things are lining up through this dream for Joseph, and now he realizes the Messiah is coming through my wife. It's a virgin birth. He has no union for her. That's probably not what he was anticipating on his wedding night. No consummation. for 6 more months, he respected her and he respected God. And she gave birth to a son, and listen to this, and he gave him the name Jesus. That verse right there, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of where Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed are you because you believed." That verse right there could just say, "And he believed." Joseph was just as blessed as Mary. We don't hear anything else hardly about Joseph for the rest of his life. We know that he was alive when Jesus was 12 because Jesus wandered off and his parents were looking for him. We know nothing else. There's no indication that Joseph ever saw Jesus in his ministry. There's no indication that Joseph ever saw his crucifixion or any of that. But Mary was interrupted for the rest of her life. But Joseph took the detour. And look what happened. He got a wife. He got a son. Did you know that there were other children also? They had a family. They had a life. He got to train his son up to be a carpenter. I mean, everyday life actually happened for this family. We forget that sometimes. You know, it was the whole family. But no, it was just everyday life. Jesus, go get the water. Jesus, fix the pen. Jesus, shear the sheep. I mean, it was everyday life. But they got a life. And it was a beautiful life. Because the Bible, we understand clearly that Mary and Joseph hid this in their hearts the whole time. Everything they knew that the angel said to them, every place God confirmed to them that he knew every single thing about their past, their present, and their future. And he used them anyway. That's why they were blessed. They weren't born blessed. God blessed them. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, I want to thank you this morning for those kids out there in the manger. I didn't even get to see it this morning because just things were on my plate, but thank you for the parents and the kids and that story being painted for our church of the birth of Jesus and just that beautiful, everyday, uncomfortable story. Thank you for how it may have impacted any single person in this room, just sort of took them back, and just the joy of Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas, the importance, the hope, maybe all the commercialism just faded away. Thank you for those kids and those families. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story that, you know, Matthew and Luke could have just picked up like Mark and John did. But no, we get the story. We get the lineage, and we see the promise in the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament over and over again. And on top of all that, God, we see how you move in ordinary people's lives, just like us. God, we're from a little bitty town that most people have never heard of. We're ordinary people who are going to live ordinary lives and just do our thing. The majority of people in this world will never know our name, but it doesn't mean we're not important. It doesn't mean that you won't use us to do great and mighty things. Give us the confidence in you to believe that we can be used, and let us exercise that confidence by making room for you, for interruptions, for detours. Trusting that you're the God of heaven. You have shown us there's nothing about us you don't know. Why wouldn't we trust you? And yet sometimes we're so afraid. And I thank you that you even know that, God. And how many times have you shown up in God's word? You say, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. I am with you. May that be our story. May we be able to tell a story to the people around us of how you were with us in different circumstances that will encourage them in ways we may never know and may lead many to Christ. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?